Amen. Guys, would you say hi to somebody around you? Say good morning and God bless you. How are you guys all doing? Good to see you here this morning, and welcome on Facebook Live. Glad that you're with us. I have to say this, you know, when we have times of worship like we just had, and by the way, wasn't it great to see the stage full of people with the worship team? It was awesome. Thank you, guys. Thank you. As I mentioned, you on Facebook Live and not being with us, you know, the reality of the Holy Spirit moving among His people during time of worship like that really can't be duplicated in your living room. Even though you may be with a few people, and not that the Lord's not there, I'm not saying He's not, but there's a special dynamic when God's people have gathered together to worship Him. You know, he inhabits, He dwells upon the praises of His people, you know, and so He's here, you know, and so it's just a blessing to do that. So I encourage you, if you can't join us live, being here for whatever reason, we understand that, and we're glad that you can join us the way we can. We're sorry that you're missing what you could have if you were here with us, but if you could join us, I just want to say you're missing out. You're missing out on being with us, and hope to see you here sometime very, very, very soon. Okay, guys, we are in 1 John chapter 2. Guys, would you open your Bibles there? We're going to be looking at verses 12 to 14 this morning. A couple things before we begin. Vince already went through the announcements. I did want to mention to you guys that with the needs that we have, be praying. There are ministries that have not resumed yet after the COVID thing that has taken place since a year and a half ago or so. And we need to get those things moving. So simply be, not just so that we can be active, but so that we can minister and serve and bless people. That's why these ministries exist. Remember, ministry means service. That's what it means. And so if we're going to serve one another, ministry has to happen. And there are organized ministries so that we can serve people in a special way among particular groups of people, whatever it may be, or people with specific needs or whatever. So anyway, I encourage you guys to look at those things and be blessed even as you serve. And the Standing in the Gap ministry, as Nancy shared with us just a little while ago, a very, very important ministry. Prayer, obviously, is a very important aspect of our walk with the Lord, a very important aspect of what happens in church life, body life ministry, as we call it, as the body ministers to each other. So continue, even if you're not a part of that ministry, and that's a ministry that where things are directed in a particular way, and it's just a great ministry. I encourage you guys to really consider that. Meet with Nancy afterwards. She'll tell you more about it if you have some questions. But certainly, we don't have to be joining a ministry like that to pray for each other. Don't have to do that, but it's helpful. But be praying for one another. And by the way, what a blessing that we received this card. That was totally unexpected. Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys, for that. Very, very sweet of you to do that. And I know it's celebrating 50 years of marriage as we're doing. You know, it's kind of a big deal, you know. Thank you. You know, and if you guys are just kind of wondering, what's the big deal about pastor and his wife going to Hawaii? Well, that's why we're going. you know, to celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary. Much of our family is going to be there with us. Jeanette and I are going to be doing a renewal of our vows. I've been wanting her to make a recommitment in that way for a long time. No, I'm just playing. I'm just playing. Finally. I'm just playing, of course, you know. Oh, 50 years. It's just, I mean, for any of you who've been married that long or longer or close to that, you know, it's just like, man, how does this happen so quickly? I'm like, wasn't it just yesterday that we were actually taking our vows together? You know, I mean, I remember like it was yesterday, you know. But appreciate your prayers. Appreciate the gesture of love from you. But do keep us in your prayers. And I do want to ask you, and you guys know this already, and many of you are praying, but if I could ask you to pray for anything for us, it would be pray for my wife and her condition that she's got going right now. We're praying that the Lord will restore her. We're going through a protocol, just doing or clean eating with organic foods on a keto diet and certain things, you know, just so that her body remains clean, so that her brain remains clean, so that the Lord can restore the activity in her brain, you know, to self-heal like he created us to do without all the junk, you know. And our bodies are amazing, the way that we manage to live with all this junk that's inside of us, you know. I mean, I've learned a few things in the last few months, you know, and it's just amazing. But I'm still eating desserts, though. But I just thought I'd mention that. Anyway, pray for her. As you pray for me, pray for her. That is, right now, the deepest thing in my heart that I want to see God do, you know, is to do a work in her. So, be praying for us. Appreciate that. Okay. Yes. Yes. Who would like to pray? Let's see. Who? What's that? Let's do that. Let's have one of the guys go ahead and pray. Richard's going to come up. He's going to go ahead and lead us in prayer. Anybody who might want to come and lay hands on my wife or be a part of a group doing that? Come on.
You in this place. Mm-hmm. We lift you high above the cares of this world. God, we thank you that your word says that the name of Jesus is above everything ever given a name. Yes. So there was a time when a doctor looked through a microscope and he saw something and they gave it a name, whether they called it dementia or Alzheimer's, whatever they called it, they named it. But we know that the name of Jesus is above that thing, is above everything. And God, I just want to acknowledge that your word says that you give us the desires of our heart. Mm-hmm. And our pastor's heart's desire is that his beloved will be made whole.
Yes, Jesus.
So right now, we just lift up our leader, our shepherd, the man of God that has been called to lead this house and this congregation and this community. And we just align our faith with his. And we pray, God, that you give him the desire of his heart and that you touch his beloved right now in the name of Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
That you touch her from the top of her head to the very tips of her toe. They've been changing their diet. They've been changing their intake. They're taking all of these steps, God, to make these lifestyle changes. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you honor that. Mm-hmm. That you honor that and that you use that. Come now, Holy Spirit. Come now, Holy Spirit. touch her physical body right now in the name of Jesus.
Yes, Lord God.
The path that leads to the airport and to the airline and to Hawaii, it may be crooked right now. So I pray in Jesus' name that you make it straight.
Amen.
Right now, that you remove any bumps in that road, that you just smooth it out right now in the name of Jesus. So that the matriarch and the patriarch of this family can come and gather with theirs and renew their vows, and we can honor their love, and we can honor their family tree and their legacy here in the earth, and their children and grandchildren. I don't know, maybe there's great-grandchildren.
Not yet.
In Jesus' name, God, that you make straight that path before this couple right now. God, we thank you that you are the great physician. Jesus, you're a healer. We read about it in your book. We know that you do that. And we're calling upon that power right now. Your word says, God, to have the leaders, the elders come and gather and lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. They will recover. And we believe that our sister will recover. In Jesus' name, we join all of our faith together. We believe it by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Thank you, God.
There's an example right there of something you miss if you're not here. Thank you, Bonnie, for bringing that up, and Peggy as well, to pray right now. Special moment, special moment. Now, if you give me just a moment myself. 1 John chapter 2, God is so good. And you know what, guys? I have to say this. I'm amazed at my wife and her faith. We have tough moments. You know, as we were singing that song, you know, rising above the waters, oceans rising and so forth, you know, I mean, that fits where we're at right now, really does. That's where we're at. And many of you are in that place too, you know, in different ways, different forms, different things going on, of course, but, you know, we go through stuff, but, you know, it's just, we believe the Lord is going to do a work. We don't know how he's going to do it. We don't know when he's going to do it. But, you know, even if he doesn't, he still is who he is. He's still worthy of our praise. And, you know, the difficulties that we face and the talks that we have and us crying together and all, still, God is God, and we're going to serve him because he's worthy. He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be served. And that's what we do because we're his. That's what we do. And we know that sometimes God doesn't answer prayer the way we want him to, but we have his presence. Paul the Apostle was told, my grace is sufficient for you. And we know that his grace is sufficient. We might know his grace through healing. We might know his grace through the ability to deal with it. We don't know how his grace is going to appear, but we know that we have his grace. And so we continue on. But be praying and continue to do so. And thank you for that special time, special moment here. And just a few moments ago, thank you for that. Okay, let's go and get into the word. We got a Bible study to do here, right? 1 John chapter 2. Would you guys stand with me? We're going to be looking at verses 12 to 14. Just three verses, but they're long verses. They're quite a bit here. And believe it or not, earlier in the week I was thinking, yeah, we'll do 12 to 14. We'll be able to do 15 to 17 also. And both of those passages have too much stuff in it to do them together. So we're just going to take one at a time here, and we'll do 15 to 17 when we get back from our celebration in Maui. And that'll be on August the 15th, which, by the way, is our first day that we're going to be having both a more early service, 8 o'clock service, and the 10 o'clock service here inside the building. 8 a.m. here on August the 15th, we'll be inside. Okay, would you guys follow along as I read verses 12 to 14, and I'm reading out of the New King James Version of God's Word. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And so, God, we come to you now. We bow before you. As we have bowed before you in worship and praise, we've bowed before you in prayer, beseeching you for my wife. We now bow before your word because it is your word. You have spoken these things. And God, we would hope, we would pray that we have understanding of what you were speaking through John when he wrote it, what he's speaking to us even now as we read it. Lord, place it upon our hearts. Place it within our hearts. Use it, Lord, to change us. Might we be molded more fully into the image of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. And God, have your way. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you for your word. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You guys may be seated. Well, as we've been going through the book of 1 John in recent weeks, we've seen John speaking about basically the fact that God has called us to have fellowship with him. And in order to have fellowship with him, we have seen that there are things that had to be done. And of course, that speaks about the giving of his Son for us, that we might receive the forgiveness of sins, that we might receive the righteousness of God, that we might be qualified because of what Jesus did for us, qualified to be in his presence. Because other than that, we can't be in his presence, can we? But we're able to be there. I mean, on a day like this, when we come together to worship and we're here worshiping, we're praying together, I mean, God's here with us. And that happens because Jesus died for our sins. He came and did what John the Baptist said of him when he introduced him to the world, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's exactly what Jesus did. But if we're going to be brought into fellowship with God, then that's got to affect our lives somehow. And that's a great deal of what John has been writing about to this point in the letter. It should show up. If we are fellowshipping with God who is light, there ought to be some light in our lives. We can't be walking in darkness. We walk in the light because God is light. We're fellowshipping with him. At least that's what we say. But John says some things such as, in verse 6 of chapter 1, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 4 of chapter 2, he who says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You know, we can't have it both ways. You know, either we know him or we don't. Either we have fellowship with him or we don't. If we do have fellowship with him and we do know him, and it's going to be manifest in our lives in some way. And that bottom line is we become more like Jesus, who is light. He's the light of the world. He's made us to be the light of the world as well because he's within us. But we are the light of this world, as he speaks in the Sermon on the Mount. But the point being this, that these are things that John has been writing about. So he hasn't really addressed the readers of this letter yet. He's just been talking about these particular things. Now in verse 12, he begins to address the readers. But before we get into this 12th verse, I do want to take a moment just to remind you of the five purposes that John has given in writing this letter. We've already gone through three of them somewhat in depth because we've passed over them already. But the five are this. The first thing is we find in verse 3 of chapter 1 that you may have fellowship with God. John wrote this so that we might have fellowship with God. Verse 4 of chapter 1, that your joy may be full. And then verse 1 of chapter 2, that you may not sin. He gives us power over sin. And that's the reason that John wrote this, so that we will be reminded and have that power and not sin. Coming up later in this chapter, verse 26 in chapter 2, he writes concerning those who try to deceive you, so that he gives a warning against heresy, warning against false doctrine, warning against faithlessness. And then finally, in chapter 5, verse 13, he writes to give us an assurance of our own salvation, that you may know that you have eternal life. Everyone here can know, absolutely know for certain, without question, that we have the gift of eternal life given by God, because we receive it through Jesus Christ, don't we? It's based on what he has done. It's not based on how we act. It's based on what he has done. We have difficulties, but we should be on this road of sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus, never reaching it for perfection until we are finally done with these bodies that we have now and given a new body that's fitted for eternity. At that point in time, sin will not have anything to do in terms of, will have nothing to do with us, really. I mean, just face it. I mean, when we get our new bodies, from that point forward, not only are we going to be done away with the sin that is a part of us, part of our nature, part of our sinful nature, that's just not going to be part of us anymore. That flesh is not going to be there. But also, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord for the rest of eternity, you know, in a way that we're not now. We catch glimpses of it. And we certainly have experienced that today. But we know. I know where I'm going because I know what Jesus did for me. And I believe that he did it for me. And so I know where I'm going. But here in chapter 2, verse 12, just moving forward, we see him, as I said, addressing his readers. And really what he does, he addresses three different groups of people. He calls them little children, fathers, and young men. But he has little children here twice, as we see here in verse 12. And then in verse 13, fathers twice as well, young men twice also. But with little children, there's a little bit of a difference than in the other two, and we will be speaking about that now, because we see there in verse 12 that John writes, I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Two things here let us know that what John is doing here, as he speaks of little children, he's addressing all of the readers who will read this letter, all who are part of the Church of Jesus Christ. The Greek word there is a word that is a term of endearment, translated as little children, as we saw in chapter 2, verse 1, when he said, my little children. It's a way that John, as the elder statesman of the church at this time, the last surviving apostle, the last living apostle, and definitely one of the fathers within the church at that particular time, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, but he writes with this term because of his love for those who were around him. You know, all of them younger in the Lord than him. Probably, well, there may have been a few people who are actually older than him chronologically, physically. But he was the senior statesman of the church. He was the last living apostle. He was mentoring them. He was talking to them about Jesus, his time with them, and he was able to help them in their walk. But he called them little children because that's what they were to him. It speaks about the relationship. It's a term that speaks about relationship. And so many people believe that that's who he's writing to, and it makes sense to me. I think that's exactly what's going on. He is speaking to those who are part of the church, and he says, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. For his name's sake. What a blessing it is to know that our sins are forgiven. Amen? Our sins are forgiven. We don't have to continue to, we really don't have to continue to ask for forgiveness of sins in the sense that they be forgiven, because that was done at the cross once we place our faith in Jesus. Yet we need to acknowledge the reality that we do sin and ask for God's help to not sin like that anymore. He is able to help us. That's why we saw there in that first verse, I mean, he wrote these things to us so that we may not sin. We can go without sinning. We need to acknowledge our sinfulness. We do need to seek him for the and be reminded of the forgiveness that really is already ours. It's not like we're these spiritual yo-yos up and down, you know. I mean, we sin, we're apart from him, we confess, we're back with him. In terms of fellowship, that would be true. And that is why we would need to ask for forgiveness. Acknowledge our sinfulness. Seek his help. Seek his power to not sin. But we're always his children. We don't stop being his child because we sin. And then once we acknowledge it and seek forgiveness, then we're back as a child. No, that's not the way it is. But what a blessing to know that our sins are forgiven. King David wrote in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. This is one of the two psalms that he wrote, the circumstances being him basically being confronted by the prophet Nathan and then his sin against Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah being exposed. And then he's forced to confess at that point, and then he's cleansed. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. That's an interesting part of all this, that last phrase. I mean, it's a blessing to know that God is not going to hold our sin against us, that Jesus took our place, our sin has been sent away from us, as far as the east is from the west, and so forth, cast into the sea of forgetfulness. All those things, that's what has happened to our sin. And we need to know that. We need to be aware of that on a moment-by-moment basis to acknowledge the reality of what God has done for us. Because that in itself gives us motivation to serve him. Aren't you motivated to serve Christ based on what he's done for you? Right? So if we forget what he's done for us, we forget why it is that we love him so much. What it is that we're so thankful for which we ought to serve him. But even beyond that, it's an expression of who he is, and that's really why we worship him. We just worship him because he is love, he is good, he is merciful, he is gracious. If we turn to Exodus chapter 33 and 34, I really don't have time to do that right now, but I'll just remind you of what's there. That's that passage in which Moses sought God to that he might see his glory. Show me your glory, God. Lord, show me your glory. And so what we see God doing is putting Moses in the cleft of the rock, and then he put his hand over him as he passed by. And then as he went by, after he was by, he removed his hand, and he was able to see the back part of God, his afterglow, is the real word that's there. And he saw his glory. But as he passed by, God declared his glory to him. And we see that in verses 6 and 7 of Exodus 34, which speak about the fact that he is merciful and gracious and kind, filled with loving kindness, and he gives forgiveness and trans for sins and transgressions. And he doesn't just clear the guilty, but he visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. I mean, he is all those things. That's the glory of God, who he is. And so we worship him for who he is. We praise him for what he's done. Praise him with hearts filled with thankfulness for what he has done for us. But he's forgiven us our sins. Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You see, he is so filled with grace, he's got such storehouses of grace at his disposal that he continues to pour them out. That's why his grace is sufficient for us. He keeps pouring out his grace upon us. And we also see that his mercies are new every morning. You guys realize that when you got up this morning, God already had in store for you a fresh batch of mercies? Because we need them today. We need his mercy. His mercy from the sense of how he overlooks or how we are not required to pay for our sin. That's mercy. But also the mercy that has to do with his loving kindness toward us, the way that he treats us, he's here for us, he ministers to our hearts. But his grace and mercy are plentiful. And so, we're forgiven. But it's for his name's sake. Psalm 25:11, for your name's sake, O Lord, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. I have sinned greatly. David wrote that psalm. It's like Paul saying, I'm the chief of all sinners, and yet I've been forgiven. I mean, do we realize the depth of our own sinfulness? Oh, the more we realize it, the more we love him. The more we realize the depth of our own sin. And As the way it's worked for me, as I've walked with the Lord for 48 years now, I've been walking with the Lord, and the longer I've walked with him, the more I have been able to see, the more the Lord has shown me the depth of my own sinful condition. It's caused me to be more thankful to him for what he's done. I worship and praise him more deeply because of what he's done. You know, I mean, youth is great, but you know what? I like being older. I know God better than I did when I was younger. That's a good thing. So, you know, the fountain of youth is to be found in knowledge of Jesus. That's what it is knowing him. And so, you know, this is what God does for us, but it's for his own name's sake. And here we thought it was all about us. Oh, I thought you saved me because you love me, God. Well, it's not that he doesn't, no. But it's first and foremost primarily for his name's sake. Because you see, when he manifests his love towards you and me in that way, he is seen for who he is. And when he is seen for who he is, he's glorified. And when people don't understand who he is, he's not glorified because he's not being acknowledged for who he actually is. Psalm 106:8, nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake that he might make his mighty power known. Has God made his mighty power known to you? Well, yes, just by the simple virtue of the fact that we're forgiven, right? The power of forgiveness, the power of love, the power of the resurrection, which is all a part of that. Daniel 9:19, in his prayer, Daniel wrote, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. That has to do with what John had written already, the idea of we serve a living God who is light, who is love. We need to walk in the light and love people like he is light and how he has loved us. And as his people, we are going to show others what he's like through doing that. And so as God acts on behalf of his people, as Daniel cries out, these are your people, cause others to know who you are as you act on our behalf. And that's what he does with us. Are we telling people what God has done and is continuing to do for us? God does indeed forgive us for his name's sake, but for ours as well. We get blessed because of it, of course. And as we speak to him, as we use his own personal name, indicating that we belong to him, that we also represent him in this world. We're ambassadors for Christ, aren't we? And so he blesses us. Acts 4:12, one last verse here. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so the name of Jesus is lifted up. The name of Jesus brings salvation. Now, we also see, as we move forward here, he writes to fathers, young men, and then little children again. We'll get to the little children momentarily again. But right now, let's look at the fathers. I write to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. There's this sense in which the fathers, and these fathers would represent the more mature believers in the church, as we've already alluded to. These are the people, and it's not just simply men, it would be women as well. The way we do things around here, primarily it's men ministering to men, women ministering to women. But I have the blessing of ministering to all of you in this particular setting and praying for you and so forth in various ways. But the point is that the fathers represent the mature believers in the church, those who already have been through the infant stage, little children, basically representing, as we see this, the second one we're going to get to in a moment, that represents those who are basically babies in Christ, babies in their faith. Young men would be representing the people in the church who are involved in ministries, the ones who are on the front lines doing battle, doing warfare. That's the young men, you know, and there are plenty of analogies that we find in the Old Testament with the physical warfare of the nation of Israel and so forth. But our warfare is spiritual. So in a very real sense, even as we might speak about fathers, young men, and little children, I think that as we grow older, we don't stop being a little child in the sense of an innocence of faith. And we don't stop being young men in the sense that we're still engaged in the battle, we're still engaged in the warfare. But our position has primarily changed in that we provide mentorship, we provide covering, we provide the idea of praying for people and leading them and helping them in their faith to walk to get to that place where they are going to be fathers someday. Those who are older in the faith need to be honored. And that's something that doesn't take place in our culture. Doesn't take place in our culture. Not like it used to. Not like it used to. Younger people do not honor their elders like we used to do. Basically, as a part of the culture. It's not something that hasn't been held on to. But, you know, it is those of us who are older in faith that can really help you in yours, you know. And so as we see a lot of gray hair around and stuff like that, it's like, what a rich place to gain help in my walk with Jesus, you know. And those of you who are younger should value that. But that's the role that fathers take. But know what it says. Know what John says. I write to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. Him from the beginning. And speaking of Christ. But these older people, the fathers, they are known as believers who really know God. Over the years, they have sought him. Over the years, they've found him. They've been given by him, by God, access to their own heart, or to his own heart. And they live that way. You've known him who is from the beginning. And that's speaking of Jesus. In 1 John chapter 1, John began his letter with that. If you look over at verse 1 through 3 in 1 John 1, we see that John wrote, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life," that's speaking about his own relationship with Jesus. He was real. He touched him. He saw him. He heard him. He gazed into his face. I mean, all these were true. And so based on his own relationship, the reality of his his relationship with him, he writes these things. The life was manifested, verse 2. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. He pre-existed, he was with the Father already, but then manifested to us as he became flesh. God amongst us, Emmanuel. That which we've seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And of course, John writes of it as well in his gospel. He began his gospel with these very familiar words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The one who was from the beginning. You've known him, John said. You've known this one who was from the very beginning. Now he addresses the young men. The young men represent the believers who are heavily involved in spiritual warfare, fighting the enemy on the front lines of ministry, front lines of serving God and serving people. He says, "I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one." In this battle, they have already overcome the enemy, have overcome Satan. The nature of our battle, as I shared already, is spiritual, isn't it? It's spiritual, not physical, but spiritual. And the Lord gives us a means by which we overcome. But the battle is extremely spiritual. Ephesians 6, 10 to 12, "Finally, my brethren," Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, "finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." I love that. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Three different times we have three different references to the power of God there. Put on the whole armor of God. Don't leave anything off. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The demonic realm, that's who we're doing battle with, really. It takes physical form, and certainly there are enemies around us in this world who are human beings. That is true. But they are enemies of the church. They are enemies of God, adversaries to him, only through the deceit that's in the world and in their own hearts. See, we have come to Christ because he opened our eyes to see truth. And we need to be praying for those that it would appear that we're doing battle with. Our governor, for example, he was no friend to the church. He is no friend to the church. What we need to be doing as the church is praying for him. Praying for him. Paul wrote to Timothy that he ought to do that. Pray for all men and for kings. Why? So that we can live a nice, quiet, peaceable life following the gospel, living the gospel. So that others might be saved. But we need to be praying for them. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9 tells us, "Be sober, be vigilant," as Peter writes, "because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." You guys realize that, right? That he is seeking people to devour. He walks about like a roaring lion. "Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Now, for us as Christians, the enemy can't harm us. He can't. So, in a very real sense, he is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But we're protected by the blood of Jesus. We're protected by the name of Jesus. He can't devour us. It's like this loud, toothless roar. Have you ever seen a lion without teeth? No, that's why they're so scary still. But if you found a lion roaring and he didn't have any teeth left because he's so old and stuff, and it's like, oh, okay. He's not going to chew me up anyway. He might claw me to death, but he's not going to chew me up. But the idea is there that that the roaring lion is simply, I mean, his roaring, his roar is much worse than his bite because he doesn't really have one against us. Yet, he will bother us. He will do what he can to put us on the shelf and not so that we're not used by the Lord. He can make us think that he can destroy us because he's a liar from the beginning. He can't. But we're to resist him steadfast in the faith because others go through the same things that we are going. But the point is that we need to understand that we are in warfare. We are in spiritual warfare. Warfare is going on right now in this room as the Word of God, the seed of God's Word is being implanted in your hearts. The enemy is wanting to remove that seed, not allow the seed to take root, doing things in some people's minds. Talking about what you're thinking about what you're going to have for dinner later on, where are we going to go for lunch, whatever it might be, or whatever problems you may have that are going on, that kind of, that those can take over our thoughts. But the point is, there is warfare. There is really a devil. He really has a host of demons at his bidding. And these demons, by the way, we call minions. Minions are not really cute little yellow creatures that make us laugh. The word means servant. And throughout history, that word is the one that's been used. We don't see it in the scriptures, to be honest with you, but we see the word minion used in many people's writings to refer to Satan's demons. But the point is, they're his. They have power. They are angels that have been cast out of heaven. They hate God. They hate you. They'll do everything they can to mess you up. And our only hope is a reality that greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. That's our hope. But we see also that there's a means of overcoming. There's a means of overcoming. If we look down in verse 14, we see that with the young men, the means of overcoming is the fact that they have strength. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. Now, we've already talked about the fact that it is because we have Jesus that we overcome. He is our overcomer. He said, "These things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace," John 16:33. "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He is my overcomer. He's yours. We have no hope of overcoming the world in this spiritual warfare, of overcoming demons in this spiritual warfare, other than the fact that our overcomer dwells within us. Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. Amen. So that's our hope. But we see also there is strength, and that strength is connected to God's word. 1 John 4:4 tells us, I just quoted this, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who's in you is greater than he who's in the world." Now we always remember that. I used to quote this verse to my son when he would wake up in the middle of the night with bad dreams, with terrors. And he would be pointing to the closet like there's something in the closet. We believe that he was being harassed by some kind of demon in his room. We really believe that. And we would come we would pray for him. I would share that verse with him. I say, "Mark, always remember, greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. Whatever you're seeing can't hurt you in the name of Jesus." Isn't it wonderful to be able to speak to your children that way? You know, that's a verse that I would share with him. We also see in 1 John 5:4-5, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." If you truly belong to God, if you have received his life, if you're born from above, as we see in John 3, if that's really true, you will overcome the world. We'll talk more about that when I come back from our celebration for our anniversary, when we look at verses 15 to 17 together. I mean, you guys can read ahead and see that, but there's a lot that has to do with that, but we'll talk more about that. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And what John means by that is that he actually came in the flesh. The belief in Jesus is what enables us to overcome, but the Word of God is connected. You are strong. Ephesians 6, 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Again, but there is strength that is ours. A very familiar verse, Philippians 4, 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, and I've seen football players with that verse on a towel or something like that. I remember that Rodney Peete, when he was quarterbacking for the Trojans years ago, he had it on his towel. He had that verse inscribed. And it's like, well, yes, that's true. It's not the real context of the verse, but okay, it works. The context is that we can actually survive with very little. It has to do with covetousness, how we can live with very little. We can. Paul had written that he had learned to do without, and he had learned to do with a lot. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's interesting, the context there. Also, 2 Timothy 2:1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We cannot be strong apart from God's grace. We cannot be strong apart from him. But note here again, and the word of God abides in you. W.H. Griffith Thomas wrote, this is always the secret of victory. God's word is at once the food of the soul and the sword of the warrior. God's word. Psalm 119:11, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Revelation 12:11, they overcame him, they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. This is speaking, of course, the end days and speaking about the Antichrist. By not being afraid to die, we remain strong. If we're afraid to die, we're afraid we're going to get hurt by following Jesus, we won't follow him very well. If we're afraid that we're going to be ridiculed or mocked or made fun of, we're not going to follow him very closely because we're going to be compromising the things that we have to say. And the sword of the Spirit, out of Ephesians 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I want to go back over to verse 13, where we see, I write to you little children because you've known the Father. We see that written to them, the little children. Again, that word little children has to do with age rather than relationship. So speaking of young children, referring to those who are younger in their faith within the church. So we've got the fathers, the young men, and the little children. Those who are the most mature in their faith, being used by God in that way with mentoring and helping people come along. They've gone down that road before. I'll stand alongside you and help you to go down that road too. That kind of a thing. Discipleship and so forth. Young men who are involved in the warfare, the battle that's going on the front lines and all, and then the little children who they don't really know the word well yet, not really well versed in God's word, just learning, but beginning to grow. The writer to the Hebrews writes of that particular group of people who really ought to be further along in their faith. In Hebrews 5, verses 12 to 14, we see that the writer says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. So these are people who've been with the Lord for a while and should have grown out of infancy, but still there. But the part of this whole passage is the idea that we grow. First, we're little children. We become young men, then we become fathers. And we all have our ministry to each other and the way that we're used by the Lord. But these little children here are those younger. But they've come to know the Father. That's what they know. They know the Father. They have this relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And they're going to grow from there. But as we come to the end here this morning, as we look at the reality of what God has done for us, we see that these young men are spoken of as having overcome the wicked one. Twice we see it in verse 13 and again in verse 14. You have overcome the wicked one. Well, if we look at Revelation chapters 2 and 3, these two chapters in which we find Jesus' letters to the seven churches, the seven churches of Asia, or the seven churches of Revelation, as we might call them. And to each one of the churches, he spoke some blessing upon them as they overcome. He who overcomes, he's going to do a special thing for them, has some special ministry, some blessing for those particular people. Let's look at those. Revelation 2:7. This is to the church in Ephesus. And he says, "To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Life is given to the one who overcomes. Revelation 2:11, "He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." That's in reference to being cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. He who overcomes will not be hurt by that. Revelation 2:17, "To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." So Jesus is going to give all of us a white stone. On that stone is going to be a special pet name that he has for you and you alone. No one else is going to know that name, just you. Between you and Jesus. Isn't that cool? This special name for you based on his special relationship with you, because you're different from other people. I think that's a very, very cool thing. Revelation 2:26-28. "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." Then there's a quote here. "He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels." And then Jesus says, "As I also have received from my Father." So this quote from the Old Testament speaks about the way that Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron. And he says, "I'm going to give you power over the nations if you overcome, just as I've received power from my Father to rule over the nations. And I will give him the morning star." So this blessing of power over the nations as well as the morning star. Revelation 3:5, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Remember, Jesus had taught us that if anyone denies me, then I will deny you before my Father in heaven, right? So it has to do with faithful service. Faithful service and no compromise, not denying the name of Jesus. Clothed in white garments speaks of purity and righteousness. Revelation 3:12, "He overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God." The church is the pillar. Well, we are pillars in the church as well, even now. But in the temple of my God, we'll be pillars as well if we overcome. And we see here that he shall go out no more. "I will write on him," look at this, Jesus says, "I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God," the New Jerusalem, "which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." I didn't realize that God was a tattoo artist, but he's going to be writing stuff on us. I think that's kind of cool. He's going to write his own name. He's going to write the name of his city, the New Jerusalem, and the new name of Christ, which isn't revealed here, but that's what's going to be written on us. So after we get our new bodies, God is going to tattoo us with those names on it. We're going to also be given a new name on our little white rock, white stone, little pet name for us from Jesus. And that's a very, very cool thing. I will write on him my new name, we see Jesus saying. And finally, Revelation 3:21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. We will be with him, as we see through the book of Revelation. Other passages come into play as well. But here on verse 21 of chapter 3, to sit with Jesus on his throne as he rules throughout eternity. It's especially in reference to the millennial rule of Christ, really. But he will rule through all eternity as well, of course. And so, as we receive these words today, you know, these words to three different groups within the church, little children, young men, and fathers, all of us have a place. All of us fit into at least one of those. And again, I want to make sure that we understand that as we grow older in our faith, it's not like we leave being a little child in the sense of that childlike faith, because Jesus said you must be as a child, right? And so it speaks about the innocence and the complete faith that a child places in his or her parents. You know, and we'll be doing that with our Heavenly Father. We also will never leave the warfare. We'll never leave the battle. It has changed somewhat, maybe more focus on mentoring and helping people go through those things that we've already been through ourselves, but still in the warfare. We've got to ask ourselves a question, though. How are we involved? How are we engaged? How are we serving? How are we doing warfare? Are we a part of that? Some way, somehow. To glorify and honor Jesus and to be of service to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Are we able to do that? Well, we are able because we have the Holy Spirit. He gifts us in particular ways. Are we faithful to do it? That's the question. So we want to leave that with you all this morning. How are you in the battle? But know first, the very first thing, as Jesus's little children, John refers to all of us that way, as little children, our sins are forgiven. For the very sake of the name of Jesus, our sins are forgiven. How are we glorifying him through that? Are we thankful for the forgiveness that we have? Things to be thinking about. And Father, help us. Help us today, Lord. Help us today, Lord, to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to know our place, the role that you've given to us in our church. Are we perhaps a father? Are we perhaps a young man? Are we perhaps a little child? Well, Lord, speak to our hearts in regard to that. But might all of us be engaged in the warfare that we're involved in. Lord, next time we're together, we're going to be learning about some element, some aspect of that warfare. Might we be faithful to be here, to go perhaps read it beforehand. But Lord, thank you for the way that you present us your word. Be glorified through this time. Be glorified in our hearts, we pray. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen.